All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
Good morning. Ooh, there I am. Good to see you all. Happy Love Day to you all. It just so happens that today we're starting a four-week series on love, which honestly had nothing to do with today's holiday. I promise. And I'm wearing red. That has nothing. It's all coincidence, all right? So what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at the passage that you just heard Julie read. This obviously very famous passage about Jesus' answer to what's the greatest commandment. 4 weeks on love. And just to set this in context, I want to tell you the connection that this series has with the last one we did at the end of Romans 8. So in January, we looked at the second half of Romans 8, and the image that I was running with was the image of overflow. You remember that? Your life is like a cup, right? And all day long, we're pouring out. We're serving people. We're working hard. We're taking care of kids. We're taking care of parents. All these things that we're doing constantly. And we don't want to be living out of an emptiness. And so what we need to do is we need to constantly bring that cup to the faucet of God's love and grace and provision and be filled up regularly with his promises. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. It's about reminding us of these great promises that God has for us, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so we spent all of January just filling ourselves with these wonderful promises of God's love and grace and provision in our lives. So now, having done that, now we're going to talk about the overflow. What is the overflow of a life that is constantly filled with the goodness of God? Well, the overflow is love, right? Love of God and love of neighbor. And we're going to be focusing especially on that second command, love of neighbor, because we really did focus a lot on our relationship with God. So now we're going to look at the overflow of a life of love to the people around us. Another way to put it would be this. This verse has impacted me more than any other verse in the last year of my life. This is from Galatians 5. Oops, did I lose that one? There it is. This is Paul. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If I had to summarize the Christian life, for me, this would be the verse. This is what counts, faith expressing itself through love. And I never used the word faith in January, but that's what that series was about. It was about faith. It was about trusting in who God is for us. And now we're going to talk about what is a life of trust in God as it starts to express itself in concrete acts of love for the people around us. That's what this is all about. That's the connection. So we're going to talk about living lives of love. We're going to talk about the centrality of love. We're going to talk about what the meaning of love is biblically. We're going to talk about how challenging it can be to love. And, you know, for me, this is kind of a strange series in a couple ways. You think about, like, love is so comprehensive, right? I mean, love is kind of everything. And so to say, like, we're going to do 4 weeks on love kind of feels a little presumptuous. It's like saying we're going to do 4 weeks on God. Like, I'm going to cover God in 4 weeks. You know, it's just it's this massively foundational thing. And the other thing, because it's so foundational, it's so basic to the Christian faith, the most basic things are sometimes the hardest things to talk about. And especially as a teacher, I'm not going to say anything in the next 4 weeks that you haven't already heard. I'm just going to say love. Love each other. Love each other. And you're like, yeah, I know that one. So I have no new knowledge for you, no new insights. But of course, we always need reminders, right, of these really foundational concepts. So today, I'm going to keep it incredibly simple. It feels almost too simple to be up here saying this, but we're not going to talk about, I'm not even going to define love today. I'm not going to talk about how we love one another. I'm going to try to convince you of something you already know, and this is all that I'm going to say today. Love is the most important thing. That's all I'm going to say. Love is the most important thing. God's greatest goal and purpose for your life is that you love. And the focus, the primary focus of God's work in your life is to turn you into somebody who is able to love. That's all I got for you this morning, all right? So let's look at this passage first time through. And what I'm going to do today, rather than focus on the commands themselves, like love your neighbor as yourself, I'm going to focus on everything that is around the commands in this passage and look at the context, and then next week we'll dive into the command itself. So let's look at this passage, chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 34. The context is, as you see, the Pharisees are testing Jesus, okay? So this is, they're in Jerusalem. This is Jesus' final week of ministry before the crucifixion. He's had a ministry up in Galilee, but now he's come down to Jerusalem. He's there, we call this now Holy Week. And the Sadducees have been trying to test him, and now the Pharisees, all the religious experts are trying to test him and trap him in some way in what he says. And so they go at him with this question. Verse 36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Okay, and there was a great debate in that day about what the answer to that question was, especially for experts of the law. The Old Testament gives us about 613 individual commandments, okay? And if you're serious about following God, that's a lot of commandments to try to carry in your mind, let alone live out. And so the rabbis were asking the question, how do we categorize those? How do we prioritize those? How can we synthesize which ones are more important than the others? Jesus, you're a rabbi, what do you say to that question? Of all those commandments, which one is the most important? It's actually a very good question. Jesus answers in verse 37 with these famous words, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That's Deuteronomy 6:5, right? Many of you know that passage that comes when the Israelites are right on the edge of the promised land. Moses is reminding them of God's work, and he's saying, here are the commandments you need as you go into this land. And most famously, this is referred to as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, right? So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. You're going into this place. You've come out of Egypt where you believed in many gods, but I'm telling you, there's only one God. And so this one God deserves everything you've got. You don't want to divide your heart among different gods. There's only one God. So the commandment is love this one God with everything you've got, your heart, your soul, your strength. And then he goes on. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And he answers a question they didn't ask, which is, I'll tell you what the second one is too. The second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus 19:18. So they ask the question, and he answers the question. And in essence, the answer is really, there's one answer. The answer is, the greatest commandment is love. That one answer finds two expressions, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And really, you can't, I think Jesus gives us the second one because you can't separate those two commands. Right? I mean, you can kind of tease them out individually, but you can't separate the two. The concrete way that you love God is by loving your neighbor as yourself, Jesus would say throughout Scripture. And we see that. I just want to show you the connection between these two commands. This is the Apostle John. If anyone says, I love God, that's the first command, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Okay, you can't say you love God and then treat the people around you really badly. Okay? The way that you express your love for God is by loving those around you. It's popular today. You hear the common phrase, I love Jesus, I just hate the church. You ever heard that? And I kind of get what a person who says that means. They don't like the politics involved in organizations, but I want to say, you know, that's not actually possible. The church is God's people. You don't love Jesus, you just love your spiritual experience. But if you love Jesus, you love the church. You can't separate those two things. So all that to say, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, it is love. Love of God, love of neighbor. And we'll be focusing on the love of neighbor part, okay? And today, all I want to say, I already said it, is this. You got to hear it about 10 times. Love is the most important thing. Love is the most important thing in your life. I want to show you how Jesus drives that point home today in this passage. So a couple things strike me about Jesus' response to their question. The first one that I'd never thought through is this. They're trying to trap him, right? They're trying to trick him, and they ask a question. The first thing that really struck me is Jesus answers their question outright. And I was thinking, how often does Jesus answer questions that directly? Never, right? Especially when he's trying to be trapped, right? He always does this like spiritual judo move, right? He kind of like takes their question and asks another question. He won't be pinned down because they're trying to pin him down. And so it struck me, he almost never answers questions this directly. And yet here, even when he knows he's being trapped, he says it directly, quickly, without hesitation. And that tells me a couple things. One, he himself is absolutely clear what the answer to that question is. Two, he wants everybody, including his enemies, to be absolutely clear about what the answer to that question is. And it seems to me, this is a question he really likes being asked. You know, it just strikes me as, that's the question I want to be asked, and I'm going to just tell you my answer. I've been waiting for that question. It's kind of like when the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he doesn't like say, well, how do you pray? You know, he's like, I love that question. Here's how you pray. Pray like this, our Father in heaven, you know. It seems to me this is a question that he's utterly clear about, and he loves being asked. All that to say, this seems to me an incredible priority for him. And just by the fact that he answers it outright. A second, I love the adjectives he gives after he gives the first commandment. Look at verse 38. He says, this is the first and this is the greatest command. They had asked him the question, what is the greatest command? And he's saying, this is it. By that, I assume he means this commandment is the most important one. This one takes priority over any other commandment. So they said, what's the greatest? He says, this is the greatest. But he also adds another description. This one is also the first commandment. By that, I assume he means this commandment is the source of all the other ones. This is the one that's the foundation that all these other individual commands come out of. So it's not only the most important, it takes priority, but it is actually the source of all of these other ones. And then he also leaves us with a very interesting word picture intended to communicate that this is the most important thing. He gives both commands, and look at verse 40. He says this, all the law and the prophets literally hang on these two commandments. Your translation may say, depend on these two commandments. The word is literally hang. It's the same word that's used when Jesus hangs on a cross, okay? And he's saying basically, well, we all have closets with hangers, right? You got closets with clothes, you got hangers in there. So he's basically saying, love of God and love of neighbor are like these two hangers, okay? Just picture your two hangers that the law and the prophets hang on. So I want you to picture, like, maybe you have a shawl or a scarf, okay? Try to picture this, and it's you're using two hangers to hang that on, right? That's the image he's trying to leave us with. Love of God, love of neighbor, and the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. Now, what are the law and the prophets? Your NLT may translate this a little differently if you have the NLT, but literally he just says the law and the prophets. What is the law and the prophets? What's another way of describing the law and the prophets? Old Testament. Yeah. The law and the prophets is shorthand for the story of God that we know from Genesis to now Jesus in the first century, we could say today, from Genesis to Revelation. The law and the prophets is the biblical story. It is God's plan of redemption, beginning in creation and actually creating this universe, forming Adam and Eve in a garden, and then choosing Abraham, right, as the father of this Jewish nation, taking this nation and making them his chosen people, sending his Messiah. God's plan of redemption, that is the law and the prophets, okay? It's the story of what God is up to in the universe. And he's saying that plan, that whole story hangs on these two commands, to love God and to love neighbor. And so I assume that what he means by that is this, is that when God created the universe and set his story in motion, what he had in mind, what he desired, was to create people fundamentally who love him with all they've got and who love one another as much as they love themselves. And when God's story has been told, when it is done, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, what God will have for himself are people who love him with all of who they are and who love one another with the same passion and devotion that they love their own interests and desires. Which is to say, love is the point of this story. Love is the point of all reality, okay? Love is the key to everything, Jesus is saying. I was reading a book recently where it was describing a Christian comic where there's a pastor saying, this is the key to the Christian life. And it shows him throwing a physical key out, and in the pews, people are like just buried in keys, okay? Because every Sunday, the pastor says, this is the key to the Christian life, right? Every preacher wants to make every sermon the key to the Christian life. But I can honestly say today, this really is the key to the Christian life. I mean, this is it. This is the point. The whole story hangs on these two commandments, Jesus is saying. Let me just show you three other places in Scripture that say the same thing in different ways, that love really is the key. This is Paul in Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, he lists some of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul is saying love fulfills all the other 613 individual commands. So what I think that means is this. If you took a person and they had never read the Old Testament, they have never heard any of the commands. They've never heard don't covet, don't commit adultery, don't steal, honor your father and mother. They've never heard that. And all you said to them is this. You go out today and love your neighbor as yourself. That's all you need to know. And they did that. They would inevitably fulfill. They would actually obey all those other commandments. Because love, when you do that the way you're supposed to, it actually fulfills all the commandments. Love expresses itself in fulfillment of all those commandments. Love is the key. Next one. This is Jesus again. A new commandment I give you, which is not a new commandment, so I'm not quite sure what he means there, but some of you do. Love one another. That's the commandment. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. We'll talk about that next week. And here's the point. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is saying, this is going to be the distinguishing mark to the world that you follow me. This is going to be the thing that shows them, oh, you follow Jesus. It's your love. That is the thing. It is not your doctrine, though that's important. It's not your religious activity, the fact that people see you going to church on Sundays and reading your Bibles or whatever, though that's important. Certainly not your politics. It's not even your lifestyle in a general sense. This is the thing that will mark you as my followers. The way that you love, that's the thing. Love is the key. One more. This is Paul again. Okay, this is sort of put negatively. This is an amazing passage. These are all very well-known passages, of course. But he describes, what if you don't have love? This is amazing. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay, they've been talking about speaking in tongues, these spiritual experiences that people had. Hey, I can have amazing spiritual experiences, but if I don't have love, those don't really mean anything. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. Man, if I had all the knowledge in the world, I knew Scripture through and through, and I heard the Spirit speaking to me all the time, but if I don't have love, or if I have faith that can move mountains, I can go out and do incredible things, but if I lack love, I am nothing. One more. It's just amazing me. If I give all I possess to the poor, can you imagine doing that? I don't think any of us in this room have tried that. But imagine giving up everything you have to the poor. If I surrender my body to the flames, but if I have not love, I gain nothing. You can do amazing things in life and be lacking love and miss the whole point. Today we could say something like, you could solve the AIDS crisis in Africa, okay? That'd be pretty awesome. And if you don't have love, you're missing the point. You can work hard in your own life to free yourself from sins and addictions and all this stuff, but if love is not what's, if love is not what's driving it, it means nothing before God. You could create an amazing retreat center. You could bring people to a place where they can experience God, and if love is not driving it, you have nothing. All of these ways of saying love is the key. Love is the point of your life. Love is the most important thing. That's all I have to say today. Thank you. I could have said that a lot quicker. I could have walked away. All right, so I want to spend the last, you know, 5-10 minutes just kind of processing that reality together, okay? Hopefully you would agree with that. I don't think I need to argue that point. I want to process that for a second in together. And I want you to think about your own life. And here's a question I invite you to ask yourself. It's basically the question of, what is the goal of my life? Like, when I think of, how would I articulate the goal that I'm striving for in life? What's my ultimate purpose as I go through my days? When I wake up in the morning, what's my motivation, if you want to put it that way? What's driving me to live the way I live? And I'm not asking for the right answer. I'm asking you to process, what if I could get inside, what actually, what's the goal, what's the purpose that motivates me in my life? And I'm going to give you a couple options, starting with my own. Big word here. As I think about my own life, what really drives me, this is how I'd articulate it. Self-actualization. That is what drives me, this desire to become all that I think I ought to be. This desire to be a growing person, to change the parts of me that I don't like, and to grow into the fullness of my gifts. That's really what drives a lot of what I do. I want to become this actualized person. Okay? Growth is really what drives, what motivates me. Here's a couple other good motivations that some of you will relate to. Some people at heart, adventure and fun is what drives them. That's why they chose the job they did. That's why they spend the free time the way they do. That's why they married the person they married. At bottom, there's this desire for adventure. That's the goal. I want to experience adventure, have fun. For others, approval. Not so much to love, but to be loved. I so much desire to be loved and approved, and everything I do is driven out of that goal and purpose. Another one, just the obvious one of comfort and pleasure. I just seek the comforts and pleasures of this world. I might work really, really hard in life, but all of that is to create a lifestyle that allows me to enjoy the comforts and pleasures of this world. And one more, this is a big one, ambition. And what I mean by that is a desire to make something of yourself in this world, to make a name for yourself. And ambition has a secular version, which is people who, you know, run companies and want to, you know, work their way up the corporate ladder and want people to recognize them as competent and successful and be wealthy. All that has a secular version, and it has a religious version, which is people who want to make an impact for God's kingdom. But the goal is more on impact. There's this drive to be impactful people. These are pastors and church leaders and things like that. All of these, you know, motivations that drive us to do the things we do. And all I'm trying to do this morning is to help us see our lives from God's perspective, to help see ourselves through God's eyes and ask the question, what's God's goal for you? His ultimate goal, he's said it very explicitly, the priority is that you love. That's his goal more than your comfort, more than your growth, certainly more than people recognizing you or approving of you. His goal is that you become a person who loves well. That's his ultimate desire and goal for you. And I want to just end by thinking of that truth. I want to look at that at a macro level, look at your life as a whole and think that is God's ultimate desire for you. And then I also want to look at the micro expressions of that in the unique situations that you find yourself in every day, okay? You with me? No. Yes, okay. All right, so let's look at that at a macro level. God's goal for your life, long term, big picture, is to turn you into a more loving person. It's as simple as that. That is his ultimate goal. That is the focus of the work that he's doing in your life. His Spirit is moving within you if you've given your life to Christ. And the Spirit's main work, his primary work, not his only work, but the primary focus is to turn you into a loving person. The fruit of the Spirit is, first and foremost, love. Okay? Now, that might be so basic, but that has massive implications for how we think about spiritual maturity. So a little thought experiment for me. I want you, if I were to say, identify someone in your life who you would say is really spiritually mature, okay? I want you to ask yourself that question. Who's someone that I know in my life who's really spiritually mature? And this, you kind of know where I'm going now, but I should have asked you this like at the beginning of the message before I told you this was on love. But if I said, identify someone in your life who you'd say is really spiritually mature, I wonder how you would measure that, how you would identify that person. Maybe you think of someone who has amazing Bible knowledge, or you think of someone who's just been in leadership positions for a lot of years, or, I wonder what you would think of. Well, the implication of what we're reading today is the thing that you should think of first and foremost is someone who is a very loving person, who loves Jesus and does a really good job of loving the people in their lives. I love this quote. This is from a Christian counselor in this area, actually. He wrote a book, and so he sees people in counseling, and this is what he says. When I first see a client in my office, the yardstick I use to determine their level of maturity is the yardstick of love. How free are they to love others? That's how I determine, is this person a mature person or not? How free are they to love others? And what if we measured our own spiritual maturity by that yardstick? How free am I to love others? And as I look at the trajectory of my life, would I say that I'm growing in my ability to love the people around me? If I look at my life 5 years ago and look at it today, can I look back over the long haul, or even 10 years ago, you know what? I'm a more loving person today than I was 5, 10 years ago. Or a better question would be, if you were to go around and ask the people who know me best, my spouse, my kids, my friends, my coworkers, my roommates, whatever, my neighbors, would they say, Dave is a more loving person today. He is more capable and able to love well today than he was 5 years ago. And if not, then I would suggest it doesn't matter how long I've been calling myself a Christian. It doesn't matter how many times I show up at church. It doesn't matter how many times I read the Bible. It doesn't matter how many epic quiet times I have. It doesn't matter. I'm not growing spiritually in the most important way. I may be growing spiritually, but not in the most important ways. So how are we measuring spiritual maturity? Well, I think the answer is by the yardstick of love. And that has implications for how we go about the spiritual life that we live. How we do our spiritual stuff. So let me give you two obvious examples. How about reading scripture? Hopefully you know I really like to read the Bible. I so enjoy reading scripture. But the question I have to ask myself is, why am I doing this? What's the point of me reading? What has all of this Bible reading and Bible knowledge gotten me? Am I a more loving person after reading this again and again and again than I would be if I wasn't? And if I'm not, then something is not working here. And so the more important question is, how can I then pursue this book with the goal of becoming a more loving person? Because that's what Jesus' goal for me is. So what would it look like to read this with that goal in mind? And for myself lately, I've been reading the Gospels, and I'm reading, and my goal is, I want to think of this as a time of friendship with Jesus. That's kind of how I'm walking through the Gospel of Luke and say, this is an act of friendship with Jesus. Jesus is present in my life through the Spirit. And so I want to be with him in this moment. Say, Jesus, I want to walk with you. Show me how you lived your life. Help me understand what that would look like for me. But this is about friendship with you. Or one other one. How about church attendance? You're all here, so you're good church attenders. What's your goal in being here? Is the goal, I'm hoping to, you know, get a good spiritual insight this morning that I can take with me? That's not a bad goal. I'm hoping to have a profound moment in worship where I feel like God's Spirit speaks to me. That's not a bad goal. I want to see my friends. That's not a bad goal. But the ultimate goal ought to be, we're all here, ultimately, in order to become more loving people, to fulfill the greatest commandment of all. That's why we're here. That's what this time is intended to do within us. Amen? And let me, those are challenging things to say. Let me just encourage you, too, with one thing. I think the fact that God's main work in you is to turn you into a more loving person, that explains, for me, why he doesn't fix things in our lives quicker. You know, for me, I think of spiritual growth, and I think of the bad habits and the kind of the chronic sins that I struggle with. I'm like, spiritual growth would be me getting over those things. God doing some work, and I no longer struggle with those things. And God's like, yeah, if I just flipped a switch and turned, you would not be a very loving person. You'd be more arrogant than you are. You would be, you know, more whatever. You'd be more, you know, whatever. But if his goal, I'm trying to turn you into a loving person, that's a very complex thing. And so his work in our lives is maybe different than we would expect it to be, but it makes sense if that's the ultimate goal. All right, so the macro level, this is what God is doing in your life over the course of your life. And then I want to leave you with this. On the micro level, on the specific circumstances of your life, okay, every moment of your life. So, for instance, this morning, you woke up. You may have had an encounter with a family member. Within those first 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You got in your car. You had a moment where you're in the car by yourself or maybe with some other people. Now you're sitting here in this moment. In every specific moment, you usually have some goal, some desired outcome, some agenda that you pursue. And God's goal, God's priority for you in any particular moment is going to be love. That's what it's going to be, right? That's the most important command. That always receives priority over any other command. So in any given circumstance in your life, any given moment, you don't need to wonder, what's the most important thing for me to do right now? The most important thing is always going to be love well in this moment. Now, we'll have to talk in coming weeks, what does it actually look like to love well? But you don't have to wonder. That will always be the priority. Love well in this moment, okay? So let me give you a couple examples. It's 10 p.m. at night, and you're in an argument with your spouse, okay? What is your priority? What is your goal? That's late. Yeah, your goal might be, I just want to go to sleep. My goal is to finish this thing off as quickly as I can because I need sleep. Your goal might be, I want to win, baby. I want to win this argument. That's my goal. Or your goal might be, I just want to be heard. Like, I don't feel like I'm being heard. I just want to be heard and understood. Well, I promise you, God's priority is always in that moment, love well. That's my priority for you. You don't have to wonder. So your kids, it's morning time, right? And your kids are getting ready for school, and this never happens to me, but your kids have spilled cereal all over the floor. The milk is over, the cereal's on the floor, and you're late to getting them to school. What is your goal in that moment? What's your priority? Get the kid to school on time. That's not a bad one. Get my kids to listen to me more often. Have a clean house. You don't have to wonder. God's priority in that moment will always be love well right now. Always love well. You're at church. What's the priority? I want to see my friends. I want my kids. I want free childcare. I want to learn. The priority will always be, in this moment, love well. Love is the key. Love is the most important thing. It's all I have to say. So your thought experiment for this week, I invite you to walk through the moments of your days and just be mindful. Ask yourself, what is my actual agenda in this moment? What's my goal? What am I trying to accomplish in this moment? And just start to consider, what if my only desired outcome here was, or my most important desired outcome was, that I love well in this moment? That's what I want to do. So I invite you just to walk through the, you don't have to change. Just be mindful of what the actual goal and desired outcome is and see what God might do with that. Dearly loved children, as loved children, let us live lives of love. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you that when we sometimes need a simple, synthesized answer, you give it to us. And we know that life is very complicated. It is not simple. But there are some things that are simple. Not that they're easy to do, but they're simple. And I'm grateful to have those simple truths and commandments to cling to. Thank you that you have loved us with such a radical love, and that you invite us into that same kind of love with one another and with the world. And my prayer this week is, Spirit, just make us mindful of our hearts in this, of our motivations, of our goals. Make us mindful and begin to reveal your goals for us, your priorities for us in any given circumstance, we pray, that we might love well, that people might see our love, and it might point them